Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Heritage Church. We want to welcome you and thank God for the opportunity to be together today. Let me especially welcome you if you're a guest, or maybe you're here for the first or second or third time. And we would encourage you to find one of the cards that are in the seat back pockets close by and fill one of those out. Just give us as much information as you're comfortable sharing with us. And place that in the offering plate when it's passed a little bit later this morning. And the Lord being our helper, we will respond to you. For instance, if you indicate that you would like to be on our church mailing list, we're happy to put you there and let you get all the stuff we send out through the week about things going on in our church. Or if you'd like for us to arrange a visit with you, just let us know. Check the little box on that card, and we'll be glad to try to minister to you in that way. Members, this is a great way for you to communicate prayer requests or other particular needs that might be going on. Just write on the back of that card, drop it in the offering plate, and then I'll get those at the conclusion of our worship time today. Our men meet together on Wednesday morning so we can pray for you, and then if there are other things that we can be doing, something we need to be aware of, that's a great way to communicate with us, other than the email addresses that are on the back of your worship bulletin. So we want to be available and accessible to you. And we cannot do what we don't know about. So please let us know. We rejoice with the Salmons family this week in the birth of their little son, Levi. And last week, I didn't even get to introduce you to Mabry Holt, but she's just making her entrance. And so you can, you know, that someone told me once, little girls come out of the womb saying, look at me. So maybe she's coming in saying that this morning. So we rejoice with both the Holtz and the Salmons in the arrival of new babies. And we'll continue to pray for those who are expecting and those who long to be. Those are all a part of the regular life of our church. And so we want to be faithful in caring for each other in those ways. Regular schedule today, We'll be meeting this evening at 6 o'clock to pray together and to consider the things we've been thinking about this morning, and perhaps to give some more emphasis to other things that are going on in our church. One thing in particular that you can be praying about, we've mentioned several times for quite a long time now. We've been praying about and thinking about and trying to make plans for what we can do for additional space. We thought about trying to expand here and came to believe that it would be better for us to look elsewhere. There is a piece of property at the corner of Waverly and Veterans Parkways. It's catty-cornered across from where Purpose Baptist Church is, if that gives you a little bit of an idea. And this week, a developer is going to close on that property. There's 27 acres there, and he wants to sell a portion of it for another use. And so we've been talking with him about that possibility of obtaining 5 or 6 acres there where we could build a church building. And so that's a possibility of further talks with him coming up this week as he closes and is ready to take next steps. So you can be praying about that. And that's a little bit of an update on what's going on there. New members class, Lord willing, will be coming in March. There are multiple folks who would like to be considering and thinking about what it means to be a member at Grace Heritage Church. And so a part of that process is to attend these classes. It doesn't obligate you to membership or make you a member, but it gives you the opportunity to really kind of know what this church is about. And so that will be coming, Lord willing, in March, and you can be a part of that. Those are on Sunday afternoons. But the primary reason for which we've gathered this morning is to worship together, to turn our hearts to the Lord, to open God's Word, and to hear God's Word, to hear Him speak to us, to pray God's Word, to sing God's Word, and we want to do those things together now. So I would invite you to join me as I lead us. Let's pray and ask for God to help us as we have gathered to worship Him. God in heaven, we bow before You this day to give You praise and thanks for Your goodness to us. We praise You, Father, for the provision that You have made for us simply to get out of the bed this morning, to take nourishment, to move about, to have transportation, to be able to come to this place. We praise You for the provision of a building that allows us a place to worship together in the dry and in the warm or the cool as the need is. We praise You, O God, for the provision that You have made for us in this country and in our city where right now Christians can live peaceable and quiet lives. And we can gather without obstruction or opposition to worship You. Father, we pray that You would stir up in us a great thankfulness for these opportunities and in turn a great passion and clarity of thought as we are able to worship You together today. Father, we pray that You would give us a deep love for and appreciation of Your Word. We praise You, O God, for moving holy men to write as the Spirit enabled them and strengthened them and provided them, and that You have preserved Your Word through the centuries for us, and that we have it now, a sure Word from God, so that we can look into the Scriptures and hear You speak to us, even as You spoke to Your people in days of old, so that the Ancient of Days speaks today, giving clarity of thought to worship, to salvation, to sin, death, and heaven and hell, and how to live in this current place where You've put us. We praise You and thank You for Your great provision for all these things. And we pray, O God, that You would stir up in our hearts a deeper longing and passion to know Your Word and love Your Word and obey Your Word because You are revealed in Your Word. So ultimately, it's to love and obey You. We pray for these things this day in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our King. Amen. Would you stand together with me, please? And as you're standing, can you slide toward the middle of the room? And then I'm going to do the complicated thing of saying, you guys are group one and you guys are group two. And I'll point at you as we go. we'd like to read together and hear each other calling each other from the Word of God to worship. And so, group one, if you'll begin with us. Make a joyful noise. Come into His presence
with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture.
Enter His gates. For the Lord is good, His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations.
And as you're seated, we come now to a time to consider repentance. And as we talk about week after week after week, it is a good thing to repent. It is sad that we need to repent, but it is the expectation of the Christian life that every single day is a day for repenting. That's because our sin is fresh in our minds every single day. It's one of those weird paradoxes where it is a joy to repent, because when we repent, we're acknowledging God's righteous law. We're acknowledging the goodness of God and revealing it to us. So in that sense, we rejoice that God has shown himself to us truly, but we grieve over indwelling sin. We grieve over besetting sins that remain in us, even as Christians who are seeking to faithfully follow Jesus. And so to repent is this kind of clashing of marveling at the goodness of God and his word and grieving over the badness and wickedness of sin in our own hearts and in our own communities. And so it's a good thing to repent. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to repent. Apart from the Spirit, you cannot repent. Apart from the Spirit, you would harden your heart. You would dig your heels in. But repentance, what it is, it's acknowledging your own sinfulness and your own brokenness and your own shortcoming in light of God's righteous standard. And it's calling out to God in repentance. And it's looking to Christ by faith for forgiveness and for restoration and reconciliation with a holy God. And the promise from Scripture is that anyone who truly repents, truly turns away from sin, truly looks to Jesus, you can be forgiven. You can be totally restored. And not reluctantly forgiven, but truly forgiven and reconciled and received into right standing with God on the basis of the finished work of Christ. Christ has borne our sins in his body on the cross so that we can repent, so that we can live lives of holiness, so that we can be forgiven and restored to God. So let's pray together. And as I pray for us, you examine your own heart, examine your own life. And as I pray a prayer of repentance for us together, you pray in your heart for your own repentance. Our Father in heaven, we look to you for grace to help in our time of need. God, we know our hearts more than we know anyone else's heart. And Lord, we feel the frustration of sin. Lord, there are some in this room who are apart from Christ. There are some here who do not have a saving relationship with you through faith in Christ. And so, God, I pray that this morning would be a time where they would hear the gospel. They would hear the gospel sung. They would hear it prayed. They would hear it preached. They would witness the effects of the gospel in our fellowship. And God, I pray that you would do a work of regeneration in the hearts and in the lives of some this morning, that they would repent for the first time, that they would turn away from their sin and look to Jesus and be saved. But Lord, there are many in this room who are trying to faithfully follow Christ and find it difficult, find it impossible to live perfectly obedient every day. And so, God, I pray that you would draw near to us and comfort us. God, I pray that you would convict us of sin. Father, I pray that you would expose sin in us by whatever means necessary, Lord, whether through the gentle word of a friend or even the difficult word from a friend or the gentle word from a spouse or family member or even the hard word from a spouse or family member. Lord, even through the subtle ways that you convict our spirits concerning sin or even through the total and public humiliation that often it takes for us to really see our sin for all its grievousness. God, I pray that you would make us a people who are holy, that we would despise sin, we would hate what is hated, that we would love what is truly lovely. God, I pray that you would convict us of our greed, of our workaholism, of our prioritizing what is temporal and material over what is spiritual and eternal. God, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in all these callings that you call us to. But Lord, I pray that you would not allow us to neglect our souls. Father, I pray that you would forgive us of our pride, our sense of self-sufficiency, that we can make it through this life on our own with no help. And if things get really bad, then we might cry out to you for assistance. God, I pray that you'd forgive us of that kind of spiritual pride. Lord, that we have everything figured out and that all those other people out there need to know as much as we know or do as much as we do. God, I pray that you would forgive us and restore us, humble us under your mighty hand so that you might exalt us at your proper time. God, I pray that you would forgive us of our lust, of our desiring what is not right for us to desire. God, I pray that you would heal our minds, that we would love what is lovely, hate what is hateful, and desire what ought to be desired. God, would you convict us of any wayward thought, of any idle, careless word? And God, I pray that you would expose the sin in our lives that we might want to most hide, and that you would drag us into the light by whatever means possible, by your Holy Spirit's power, so that we could confess sin, name it for what it is, and find our sins nailed to the cross there with Christ. God, I pray that you would help us to, as much as we desire to repent of sin and turn away from it, that we would marvel at the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for sinners like us. He died for sinners who continue to struggle against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil. God, I pray that you would help us to find true consolation in his wounds. Lord, that we would find our death in his death, and that we would find our life in his life. God, I pray that you would help us to find our reception and welcome in his ascension and session. And Father, I pray that you would help us to take courage this morning, that the gospel really does promise to transform us day by day, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. And God, we look to you for sustaining grace this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Hear this assurance of pardon from God's word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together of our salvation.
Of the raging sea. You know, one day we're going to get to gather together every day for all eternity and sing songs like that to God. Turn with me to James chapter 5 this morning, please. So we're reading a short section today. In this first section, it's going to seem... So this first section, it applies more to ancient culture than it does to today, right? Most of us do not employ people. Several of you do. But it's talking about defrauding others, living selfishly, living in comfort and ease. And the Bible, God always condemns living in comfort, living for yourself, living for your riches. He always condemns this. So as we see that in James, it's going to be in a little bit of a different context than what we have today. But when you run across that in your Bible reading, pray and ask that the Holy Spirit would help your conscience to apply that to your life today. Okay? Because just because you or I may be too dull to realize how the text applies to us, doesn't mean it doesn't apply. Right? So let's pray that the Lord will make us sensitive to His Spirit teaching us through His Word. So if you'll read along silently while I read for us out loud, we're going to read James 5, 1 through 12. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. If you'll bow with me this morning, I'll raise our voice to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered us together this morning as those that are called by your Spirit to the joy of knowing Jesus. Father, we ask that you would be among us this morning. We ask that you would help us to remain steadfast in this calling that you've called us to. Help us to be patient, Father, in waiting for the day of the Lord, for we know that your day is coming. Just as surely as you have kept every other promise up until today, Father, we can see that most of your promises in the Scripture are behind us now, and we have seen your faithfulness over the generations. And Father, we know that it is an absolute certainty of the things to come, because you are sovereign, you are powerful, you are true to your word. You have never lied and you never will. So, Father, we can look upon these things and we can anchor our lives upon your truths. Help us to be patient. Help us to be steadfast. Help us to love one another and to not love our wealth, to not love this world. We pray this morning for Albert and Anna. We pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit out upon them. Give them help in evangelizing and discipling students on Auburn's campus. Father, we pray that you would help them to persevere in personal holiness and purity. Father, that they might share the light of Christ through their lives. Lord, may their characters bear witness about your gospel. Help them to build relationships with those who are needy, with those who are desperate at that university. Father, there are students, Lord, there are students with bad things going on in their lives. There are students that realize that something is not right. There are students that realize their need for Christ. And we pray that you would bring them into Albert and Anna's paths. We pray that you would use them for the good of those students and for the building up of your kingdom. Father, you have set before eternity good works before your people. I pray that you will help Albert and Anna to walk in those paths. Help us here at Grace Heritage to persevere after good works. Help us to be eager for good works, Lord, to seek them out. What can we do to serve here in this congregation? Help us to have that mindset. And Father, thank you for giving us the congregation that you have. Father, you have blessed us greatly in this congregation. And Father, I'm very thankful for it. Father, we pray this morning for Covenant Presbyterian Church and their pastor, Jerry Scott Bradshaw. We pray that he would preach the word this morning with clarity and boldness, contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Lord, help him to teach rightly from your word. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be among those gathered this morning, informing the consciences of those who hear the word this morning. Father, for some of them, they need to be encouraged. They need to rest in Christ. They need to dump their anxieties and cling to the cross. And for others, they're walking in sin. They have unrepentant sin in their lives. And Father, we pray that you would meet each of them where they are, whether they need conviction and grief or whether they need encouragement and joy. That is the Christian's individual walk with you. And so we pray that you would bless those gathered at Covenant. We pray that you would give them a unity in that body. Lord, may the enemy not get a foothold among them to divide them. But Lord, may they be united around the gospel of Christ, that message and that love. Give them a love for one another. We pray for the International Mission Board, Father, as they seek wisdom on how to respond with compassion to those affected by the coronavirus, Lord, especially those in China. There are currently something like 700 million people in quarantine in China. Father, that's 10% of the world's population currently quarantined from this virus. Lord, it is devastating to that country. It's devastating to the world. And Lord, we ask that you would help researchers and scientists and politicians in their response to this. Lord, give grace to those who are infected, to those who become infected today. Lord, we pray that you would stop this pandemic in its tracks. We need your help about this, Lord. This is a dangerous virus, the most dangerous virus of our lifetime. And Father, we pray that you would give us, us being the world, Lord, give this world grace about this virus. And Father, we know that you are working all things to your glory. Lord, we pray that even in situations like this, it's mysterious. Lord, we can't always know exactly what you're up to, but it's not for us to know. We put our faith in you. And Lord, we ask that you would use this to your glory. Redeem all things for your glory. Show your character. Show your grace for your glory, Father. We pray this morning for Auburn Mayor Ron Anders, that you would give him wisdom as he leads in our city. We pray for the other city councilors too, as they decide upon important and sometimes less important things, but Father, may they walk in a manner that's pleasing to you. Give them a sense in which, give them a perspective that they might know that what they do in this world matters. It matters for all eternity. Help them to walk with Christ. Convict them if they need conviction. Help them where they need help. Give them wisdom. Give them godly counselors around them. Use them to bless your people. I've received a prayer request from the International Mission Board about some school children in Australia whose parents are allowing them to go to Bible class, even though the parents and the children don't believe that the Scriptures are true. And so, Father, we ask that you would use your word. Father, your word is powerful. Your Holy Spirit, oh God, you blow this way and that way, and we don't see where you come from or where you go. We see the effects. We see the changed lives. We see the repentant hearts, the joyful laying aside of everything in this world to take the treasure of the kingdom of God. We ask that you would use your Bible taught to those children in Australia to convert them. Lord, give them the new birth. Lord, we know that you have loved children. Jesus himself told the disciples, do not stop the children from coming to me. The Lord Jesus was tender to children. And Father, we pray that you would have that same tenderness to those who are learning about your word in Australia. And Father, as Pastor Paul preaches to us this morning, we pray that you would give him clarity about the message. Lord, give him stamina to stand up and talk for that long. Give him courage to speak unpopular things from your word, but give him a conviction that everything that he teaches from this word is true. Give us that same conviction that everything that we hear from your word, even those things that step on our toes, even those things that make us uncomfortable, they are your truths. They are true. Lord, help us to help us to conform our lives around your truths, even when they're difficult. We pray all these things to your glory. Amen.
Let us stand.
Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. If you'd like to use one of the Bibles that are in the chair racks that are before you, I invite you to use that, and you'll find this text on page 1018. Today, we'll be looking at two sections that could be divided up, and yet one is transitional, beginning in verse 12, that sort of transitions us from the sort of sermon that Peter preached in verses 4 through 11, and then he's opening the door to a rebuke that he's about to give to false teachers in chapter 2, and sort of laying the groundwork for that. And so we want to begin to move toward that together in verses 12 through 18 together today. I invite you to follow along as I read. This is the Word of God. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. This is God's Word. And we thank God for speaking so that we can hear clearly and for giving us the Scriptures in the language we can read and understand. And let's pray and ask God now to make His Word clear to us as I preach. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You again for the privilege of gathering around Your Word preached. And we pray that You would send Your Holy Spirit to enable the preaching to accomplish all that You desire in the hearts of each one who are gathered today. We pray, O God, that You would open up our eyes, that we might perceive in our hearts and respond in faith to the truth of Your Word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In comparison with eternity, this life is a vapor. It is here and gone. And after we have lived this brief and momentary life, this wisp of steam rolling up into the air and disappearing, after this life is over, what awaits us is eternity. And standing in the very presence of God Almighty to give account of ourselves and to hear His judgment. Now, some of you are saying to yourselves, I'm really weary of the preacher talk that is designed, I think, to scare people into doing good things. It's kind of like a parent with an unruly child downtown seeing Brandon Elliott or Chase Higgins or Alvin McCarley across, you know, they're policemen, and I probably missed another police officer in our midst, so I apologize. Seeing a policeman over there and saying, if you don't behave, I'm going to go over there and tell that policeman you're going to be in trouble. He might even take you to jail. And they sort of use those threats and malign the very work of the police officers who are here to protect us from wrong and to punish evil doing. They use that in a twisted sort of way. And people have been thinking that preachers do the same thing for centuries. Peter is in the midst of people who are whispering in the ears of believers, Jesus is not really coming back. They've been saying that for a long time now. Years and years and years, they've been saying that this Jesus who came and was crucified on the cross is going to come back. But he hasn't. And so I don't think it's really true. I don't think it's really going to happen. And the same kind of questions go through people's minds today. Indeed, Jesus hasn't come back. It's been hundreds of years now, millennia even, since this promise of the return of Christ in power and glory and majesty was given, and it hasn't happened yet. So some of you are maybe saying that your experience is that wicked people are not being punished for what they're doing wrong. Horrible things happen to good people. Difficulty is the only thing you face in your life. You're just trying to struggle along and survive. So don't bring to me this stuff about a returning Savior and a king and a kingdom in heaven and the way that I should live as I go along toward it. That's what the critics of the apostles were saying, and that's what people are saying today. There was a song written by John Lennon called Imagine. Some of you old people like me will remember it. He said, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there are no countries. It's not hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. We're saying it in Peter's day, said it in John Lennon's day, saying it now. That the real secret to your happiness is to just get along with everybody and love everybody and live at peace and not to worry about all this religious stuff and kind of do what feels good. And you know the end of all of that. The reality of heaven and hell and the kingdom of God and the return of Christ has been set aside. But that doesn't mean that it's not true. And what Peter is going to say is that this idea, this truth, this doctrine did not come from someone's imagination. John Lennon can encourage us to imagine a world that doesn't exist. The Scriptures call us to embrace one that does. And so today we want to spend some time hearing him call us to remember truth and apply it to life as we anticipate the day when Jesus Christ comes in majesty and glory. That's what we want to go after today. Remember the qualities of life to which Christ has called you and the power that he supplies to transform you as you anticipate the day, because in the blink of an eye, you will be in eternity if Jesus tarries. And in the blink of an eye, this life will be over. So let's think about this text this way. Why, first of all, is remembering such a big deal? Go back into the text with me and notice in verse 12, Peter says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Now he's referring back to verses 5 through 8, where he says, add to your faith goodness or virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge self-control, add to your self-control perseverance, and to your perseverance godliness, and to your godliness brotherly affection, and to your brotherly affection love. So he's calling us to live in a transformed way, to be constantly being renewed and shaped into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of his Spirit applied to our hearts through the Scriptures, by the means of grace that God supplies for his people to make progress in the world. So he's calling us to continue doing those things, and he says, I intend to always keep reminding you about these things. Then in verse 13, he says, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. And then in verse 15, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. And just turn over to chapter 3, verse 1, and notice that there he says, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring you up, or stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So I think he has 1 Peter in view, and now he's saying, here's a second letter that I'm writing, which is a massive deal to write a letter and get it delivered to some people. And he's saying, I'm spending all of this effort just to remind you. Why is reminding or remembering such a big deal? After all, it's just the basics of the Christian life, right? It's just the gospel. Well, here are some things I think you should consider as to why it's such a big deal. First of all, because remembering basic truth is not for new believers. Notice what he says in verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He's not writing to baby Christians. He's writing to people who have truth. They're mature or maturing in the faith. They are established in the truth that they have. So it's not that there are things that they, maybe they heard them once and then they've gone by the wayside and they've forgotten all about them. But he's saying you're maturing believers, steadfast and established in the faith, and you need to be reminded of these things. Because remembering is not just for novices. They need to be hearing those things over and over again because they're easy to forget. It's easy to be distracted, and we'll go on to some of that. But I want to just give you this illustration to prove my point. If you're involved in aviation in any way, if you've ever ridden on an airplane, your safety is paramount, and it's kept in place by checklists. There's a reminder list for everything that they do in the cockpit. A pre-takeoff checklist, a pre-landing checklist, and lots of them in between. And though they are things that those guys and women have done hundreds and hundreds of times, they still go over the checklist. It's been proven in operating rooms around the world that when there are checklists in place, more mistakes are avoided in a surgical procedure. Regardless of the experience of the surgeon or the surgical team in the room, when they follow checklists before, during, and after surgery, more people survive. People who have done the same things over and over and over again need to be reminded, and that means you. Remembering is a big deal. Going back over and rehearsing the truths of the gospel and the things that we're to be doing. We can lose our zeal in the pursuit of holiness. We can lose our earnestness, our steadfastness. You know, who among us has not taken up a New Year's resolution to read through the Bible only to see it crushed on the rocks of despair in Leviticus? Bible plans go to die in the book of Numbers, you know? We need to be reminded to keep pressing on and to persevere in the disciplines of the Christian life. This is the very thing that Paul calls Christians to in Romans chapter 12 when he says, "Do not be conformed to the spirit of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So it's this ongoing process all along that he's talking about there, and that's why we need to be reminded. It sounds very much like adding to your faith knowledge, doesn't it? And so even this week as I sat with a young man in discipleship or in the last few days, I said to him, you need to remember that you've got to persevere in some things that are worth persevering after. And so we talked about perseverance from this text. So we need to be reminded. Second of all, it's not for novices, but second, it's not... It's also because we need to be stirred up to action on a regular basis. I read for you just a moment ago, 2 Peter 3, verse 1. I'll remind you again that he says, I'm stirring up your sincere mind. To stir up means to provoke or to move another to action. When we hear the word provoke, we think about something that's done that results in usually something like anger or a fighting back. But the idea of the biblical language here is that you need to be stirred up or provoked or pressed toward action on a regular basis. This is something that is a part of the Christian life. So, it's not just because you all have different gifts that God gathers you together and calls you the body of Christ, but it is also because You need each other to grow in the image and the disciplines of grace and the being transformed into the person of Christ. As we speak the truth to each other in love, we are calling each other away from false doctrine and to the truths that have been revealed to us in the Scriptures. That text in Ephesians chapter 4 that says, speak the truth to one another in love, is not a catchy way to say ugly things to people in a nice way. The context there is, don't be tossed about to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but speaking the truth to one another in love, help each other grow up into full mature manhood in the head who is Jesus Christ. Until we all reach that place, our responsibility to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ is to provoke each other by reminding each other of the truth. When we go off the track, we say, hey, that where you're headed, that's not true. Let me remind you of truth and stir you up to action based on that truth. Thirdly, it's because people who have led and motivated and encouraged us will not always be around. Notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. You know, I've always been amazed at the influence of a coach over an athletic team. I've spent a lot of years watching Auburn basketball because I love basketball. And I can remember the day when I could go over there and buy a ticket for $5 and sit anywhere I wanted to watch a mediocre team. And so over time, this coach was fired and that coach was brought in. And you could still get tickets for $10 because it was in the new arena. And I could sit wherever I wanted. And then they hired another coach. And now you can't get in the place. Now what's the difference? Now surely there are better athletes, but why are they there? And what will happen if this coach dies next week? Or if he finds a better offer and goes somewhere else? You know, I think things will change. You've experienced that in your own life, haven't you? There have been people around you who just make you want to get up in the morning and do stuff and be better. You've been around those kinds of folks who have influenced you positively in the Christian life. And friend, you need to know that they're not always going to be around. The only thing I can guarantee you about this life besides death and taxes is that nothing's going to remain the same. Things are always changing. People come and go. They move along. They die. They change. And so you need to be reminded that these things are critical to you and you have to press after them. There's not an excuse to not press after them just because so-and-so left your life. And Peter is nailing that down with them. And he's saying, I'm not always going to be here to remind you of this, so I want you to be able to recall these things wherever you are at any time because they are essential to your Christian life. They're vital to you in making forward progress. Now, what happens when we fail to remember? I'm just going to do these really quickly, okay? They're not in the text, but they're just sort of like application for you to think about. Because if you say, well, really, this is for like overachievers, spiritual overachievers. You know the type. They read their Bible all the time and they're like memorizing and meditating and they're always in church and they're talking about Jesus and they're praying and they're like fighting against sin and they just kind of make you weary. I'll say something to that a little bit later. But if you think this is not essential to your life and to your arrival in the kingdom, when you fail to remember, you may begin to live as one who considers forgiveness as unimportant. When you fail to remember these things, you may start to live as though it doesn't really matter whether you've been forgiven or not. And the person who forgets these things lives as though his sins have never been forgiven. Secondly, when you fail to remember, you will be consumed with guilt and dread of God's wrath. Because if you're a believer and you forget these things and you begin to consider that sin doesn't need to be repented of, then the Spirit of God is not going to let you go, and you're going to live under the sense of the crushing wrath of God that is due to sin and to sinners. Thirdly, when you fail to remember, you can't see the danger of sin. You just don't see why it's such a big deal to fight. And you lose your love for holiness. You lose your love. Holiness becomes a task rather than a delight. Repentance becomes a duty rather than a privilege. And early this morning when Garrett was leading us in a prayer of repentance, I was thinking, you know, as I've been reading and thinking about prayer and repentance and faith this week, the person who says they're a Christian who does not enjoy repenting of sin doesn't understand the gospel. You don't understand the gospel. And you've forgotten some things that you need to remember. When you fail to remember, you'll also forget the power of God that God brings to the battle against sin. Because remembering is seeing the times that God has enabled you to fight against sin in the past. Yes, I remember God put that sin to death and clothed me in righteousness. And He can do it again. When you forget those things, you fail to bring the power of God to the battle against sin. And then fifthly, when you fail to remember, you become easy prey for novel ideas about the Christian life. You become easy prey to the people who come along and start feeding you junk about what it means to follow Christ. So, the truth remembered and rehearsed is a tool that the Spirit of God uses to help us. The means of grace become an essential part of the process. Reading your Bible, studying together, joining the church family for worship on the Lord's Day, in the morning and in the evening, singing songs that move our hearts and inform our thinking, praying corporately and individually, gathering around the table for the supper, all those things become the means of grace that God gives to us. And if those things have no value to you, then you need to question whether you're in the faith at all. He's going to be okay, y'all. I see everybody kind of looking down and grinning. So I'm just going to have to give you the relief valve, okay? Thank God for parents who will discipline children, right? It's okay. He's going to be fine. In a few moments, we're going to gather around the table. And you will have heard the gospel, and then you're going to get to see the gospel. It's a visual portrayal of the death of Christ. And in it, we remember, but we also anticipate. Because as we take the supper, we remember His death until He comes. And the supper becomes a means of grace for us, the presence of Christ, to tell us, yes, I know you're in the middle of a lot of things in this life that require your attention, but the biggest thing in the windshield is My return. I'm coming, Jesus says, to make all things new. So as you remember, thirdly, from this text before us in 2 Peter, as you remember, anticipate with absolute confidence the future return of Christ. In verses 15 to 18, first of all, Peter says, we did not follow, and he transitions from this thing of, I want you to remember all these things because we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be absolutely confident that Jesus is coming in power. False teachers specialize in subtly attacking the truth. And this was the truth that was being attacked in Peter's day. Jesus is not coming back. He does not care how you live. There is no future kingdom. So get what you want, sit on the can, poison the rest. Now, doesn't all this sound like the tactics that were used in the garden by the original liar? Don't you remember what he said to Eve? He offers her the fruit of the tree, and she said, God told us we're not to eat of the tree or we'll die. And he said, you will not die. God's a liar. He doesn't keep his promises. He's just holding back from you the things that you deserve, really. He doesn't want you to be like him. He doesn't want you to be on the same level with him. God's holding out. And the reason that Peter's calling us to tenaciously hold to the truth is so that we won't believe lies like that. And part of what he's communicating in this text is that Jesus came and he's coming again. But his second coming will not be like his first. His first coming was in humility, and he lived quietly, and he died like a lamb being led to the slaughter. But when he returns, he is coming in power and in majesty and in glory. Amen. Now, Peter's describing this so that we'll be looking to that. And in God's providence, we read from James chapter 5 this morning that we are to be patient until the coming of the Lord, seeing how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. So he's saying there's a timing that's involved in growing crops, right? So in the same way, there's a timing involved in what God is doing. And so you need to be patient and wait on God's timing to bring this to pass. Establish your hearts. How do you establish your hearts? Well, you add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly affection and love. You remember the gospel. You rehearse the truths of the scripture. You take hold of the means of grace and establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And now, little children, John says, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Friends, this is what we're preparing for. The return of Christ. Not in the sense that we're coming before him trembling and worrying that we've lived well enough to be acceptable to him. But because he's made us acceptable to him, we continue on in the place where he's put us. By the grace of God and the power of the Spirit who lives within us. So that's the path we're walking, because we long for the day of his coming. We love him even though we have not seen him, and look for the day of his appearing. Not by performing, but by just keeping running in the path where he's put us. We also have the eyewitness of Peter, James, and John. Now, I'm asking the question, we have this assurance that Jesus is going to return. But on what basis does Peter say this? That's what he's communicating here, is that Jesus is coming back. Well, on what basis does he say that? Look at verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this. So back before, just before verse 17 begins, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This is probably familiar language in most of your ears. Peter's referring to the Mount of Transfiguration. You can read about it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're all similar accounts where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to this mountain, and there his face is transformed and his clothing is dazzling white, and he meets and talks with Elijah and Moses. Remember, Peter wanted to build some tents. He said, Lord, this is a good place to hang. Let's build some tents and stay. But in a few moments, or in some period of time, it was all over, and Jesus took those men back to the real world, because the transfiguration was a temporary event pointing to a coming reality. And the reality that's coming, to which it points, is the second coming of Christ. Now, I have confidence that that's true, because the text preceding the transfiguration in Matthew, Mark, and Luke is a declaration of the coming kingdom of God. So, in the transfiguration, of which Peter is an eyewitness, he is getting concrete evidence that Jesus one day is going to return, not as a lamb led to the slaughter, but as the majestic, divine God of the universe. in all His power and glory to consummate His kingdom. So the event was pointing to the greater thing of the second coming of Christ. So Peter says, we were eyewitnesses. He's not telling them a myth or a fable, but he's communicating something to them that he saw with his own eyes. Not only that, we have the Word of God. Look at verse 18. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. So not only did Peter see Jesus transformed, but he heard God say, this is my Son with whom I'm pleased. He heard the divine approval of Jesus and the declaration that the things that were going on and being signified in the Mount of Transfiguration were true and right. God didn't come and say, this is a hoax, this is a farce, this is a myth, this is a fable, but he declared it to be true. Now, some of you right now may be saying, I wish I had that kind of communication with God. You know, I wish when I was frightened or overwhelmed or struggling against sin or battling in a situation or trying to survive a work situation, I wish I had that kind of voice to speak to me. You know where I'm going, right? We have the words of the prophets and the apostles preserved for us by the Spirit of God, made light and understandable to our hearts by the Spirit of God. And Peter's about to talk about the reliability of the Word of God, which is where we're going next week. But right now, I just want you to hear that Peter is saying, you can have absolute confidence that Jesus is coming. If he tarries until you die, you will be with him. If you are in Christ, you will be with him in eternity. But he is coming for the consummation of his kingdom. And in comparison to that kingdom, this life is a blink of an eye. So that's the thing that needs to be huge in your window. And because it is, you and I need to be remembering these things that he's been teaching us so that we can follow after him and so that we can arrive and receive a rich entrance into the kingdom. So I'm encouraging you today that because these things are true, because Peter has said, I was an eyewitness, and I've heard the voice of God speak, and we have the words of Christ recorded for us. To hear the truth, because we have these things, then let's give ourselves to the means of grace that God's provided for our journey. Take up His Word and hear Him speak to you. Open your mouth and pray and worship and sing. Gather yourselves together faithfully in the mornings and the evenings and the times when the church comes together. Be together for the grace that God provides for those things. And remember the qualities of life to which God's called you and the power that transforms you. In the blink of the eye, you'll be in eternity before God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, one of the things we long for in the reality of this truth, I know that walking through some of the things that we walk through in this life seem like forever. They are difficult and hard. Fighting sin is hard. Going through sorrow and hardship and experiencing the brokenness of this world is hard, and it seems like forever. It feels like it's going to destroy us. And so we need your sustaining mercies in this life to live as those who are fixed in our primary focus upon the return of Christ and the glory of the kingdom of God in which you will place us because of your mercy and kindness to us in Christ. Not because of works of righteousness that we have done, not because of promises we have kept, not because of how many Bible verses we've memorized, not because of attendance at church, not because of sharing the gospel or anything else that we can do, but because of Christ. You will place us in the kingdom. And as those who long to be placed there in the future, we will strive by all the energy that you work in us by your Spirit to live as those who are headed to that place. Because in the blink of an eye, that's where we'll be. Help us to believe that. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord's Supper. Supper is one of those means of grace that is calling us to look in two directions. It's calling us to look back in time in remembrance. When Jesus institutes the supper, he says, "Do these things in remembrance of me." So we ought to be looking back to what Christ has done, his body broken for us, his blood poured out for us, our sins upon him, his righteousness now upon us. We look back at what Christ has done in his sacrifice. We look back at what God has done in saving us. And we give thanks. We look back in remembrance and give thanks. But we also look forward. We look in anticipation of what is to come, when sin will be fully and finally removed from our experience. And we will be with Christ. And Jesus will partake of this meal with us again in the kingdom of heaven. And so this morning, I want to ask you to pray. I want to ask you to examine your own hearts. And if you're a follower of Christ, if you have repented of sin and you have put your faith in the redemption that Christ has purchased for sinners like us, if you are a Christian, you're converted, and you're in right standing with your local church, we invite you to come and partake of this meal with us as the plates are passed. If you're not, we ask that you just you can just quietly let the plate pass from you. If you're here and you're new, you can take a piece of the bread and one of the cups and just pass it to the next person. Typically, the next person will hold it for you, so you can use both hands. So, yeah, if you've examined your own heart and you are a faithful follower of Christ and you're in the right standing with your church, we invite you to come. And let's see, we remember, we think back, we remember, we look ahead, and we anticipate, because we need present grace here and now. We believe that Jesus Christ meets us here, spiritually present among us, and ministers grace to his people through the supper. So I'll ask the men to come. "For I received from the Lord, but I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." "For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Let's stand and sing the doxology.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.
Word of blessing from the Lord. May the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Antelope Drive.